today thanking our lovely Barbara Brower for her 19 years on that bench, and also to say,
welcome to the choir!
We love her, and the flowers back here are put together by our wonderful Ron Smith and were donated by the choir. We're going to have cards and cake, in between services today. So please hug Barbara around the neck. She's not going anywhere. She's just retiring from the bench, you know, like judges do. But this is her bench she's retiring from. So hug her neck, love on her, and tell her we'll see you in September up there, okay? Thank you.
We're so glad. Oh, 19 years of playing that piano, and that was great. She was playing with our praise team. A lot of us in the 9:30 service don't get to hear a whole lot of Barbara, but that was awesome, and we'll see. Everybody loves cake, so we all love you today for sure. Take out a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you that you can grab out and follow along. It's important that you follow along. We're going to look at several passages today, and I really want you to see that they're coming out of the Bible. I'm not just making it up. And so have a Bible right there. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you take that Bible that's in the pew rack home with you today and consider that our free gift to you, because we think it's vitally important that every household have a copy of God's Word so that you can read it for yourself. So feel free to take that with you, or maybe you know somebody that needs a Bible. Feel free to do that. We are all about getting God's Word in the hands of His people. Now, we're turning to John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, because we're continuing our series on what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, a friend of Jesus, somebody who follows Him. Because we asked the question a couple of weeks ago, where are you headed? You know, where are you headed? Maybe you know the Lord, or maybe you know even what you're created to be, but then you say, where am I headed? What are my goals in life? What are the things that I'm looking forward to? And last week we even said, you know, how do you want to be remembered? And we asked about what would you want on your gravestone, or what would you want to leave as a mark here in this world after you leave it and join your Savior Jesus in heaven. But the key is, what are our goals? One of our goals should be to be a disciple of Jesus. First of all, to know Him, but then to know what it means to be a disciple. When it comes to being a disciple, Jesus never shied away from letting people know that it is a very costly thing to follow Him in discipleship. Now, believe me, the salvation experience to come to know Jesus, the Bible is very clear that all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and accept His free gift, the forgiveness of our sin, and new life within us, and we become born again. We become a Christian. It's as easy as believing in Christ. We can do nothing to earn it. It is a free gift of God. But please know that that's the beginning. That discipleship, that actually following this decision, that takes a lot of discipline. That takes power that we do not have. That takes leadership. That takes decision-making. That takes daily following Him. Now, that goes against what the world, the outside world that's not involved in church, of what they think about what it means to have a religious experience or to go to church. From the outside looking in, a lot of people think, oh, you're just mindless Christians. Those mindless Christians who turn their minds off and they just do whatever and believe whatever. And it's just something to get through this life, some fantasy, some mythological story in an old book. And that we just believe and you just believe what you're told and you drink the Kool-Aid when you're supposed to. And it's just a terrible view of the church. A view that Jesus never had. When Jesus asked people to follow Him, he was right up front and said, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost. And you should count the cost before you decide to follow me. And many people, many more people went away from Jesus than came to Jesus. You understand? We read the Bible. We hear about the main guys. We hear about the disciples. We hear about the few people that followed Jesus. But there were many more that did not follow Jesus because they were not willing to pay the price. They were not willing to count the cost. So we've learned in our last few weeks as we've looked at this study, what does it mean to be a disciple if you want to be a disciple? There are certain things that we learn. First of all, what are the requirements? Jesus was very clear. In Luke 9:23, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, follow me, be my disciple, then he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It doesn't cost nothing. To follow Christ, it costs nothing but coming to him and believing in him to have salvation, to be born again. But then to follow Christ and to walk with him, you have to deny yourself and follow him. Now, when it comes to the second thing we learned it from the disciple Matthew. And that is that we bring Christ into our world. We bring Jesus into our world. Another misunderstanding of the Christian church even. And that is, we don't come out of our world and go into the little Christian world. And we shop at the Christian bookstore, and we buy stuff at the Christian stores. And nothing's wrong with supporting Christian stores and things like that. But friends, we're not to separate ourselves from the world around us. Christ never called us to do that. He called us to stay in the world and make a difference, to bring him into our world. Matthew, after Jesus said, come and follow me, he was still a tax collector. And his first act wasn't, he had a party at his house and he didn't invite the church people. You know who he invited? Tax collectors. Why? Because he's a tax collector. Those were his friends. We bring Jesus into our world. Jesus came to that party and was loving it. Got in trouble for it. But the point is, we bring Jesus into our world. The third thing we learned from James and John, they were the ones that wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to be the greatest disciple. Okay, I want to be a disciple, but I want to be the greatest. And there's only one greatest, remember? And Jesus called him down and he said, you must be servant-minded. And he said to James and John, he said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And he said, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. So this is very important. As we begin to think about what it means to follow Jesus, are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus? These are the questions you have to ask yourself, because are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him? Are you willing to bring Jesus into your world? Many of us want to escape our world. We stay in our world and we bring Jesus in. And are you willing to be a servant? If you're unwilling to serve others, if you're unwilling to bring Jesus into your world, if you're unwilling to deny yourself and follow him, then you cannot be a disciple. Well, Pastor, I want to be a disciple. Okay, then keep listening. Because we got another disciple we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the disciple named Andrew. Now, Andrew's not somebody you hear a lot about, okay? You recognize his name because you've heard a little bit about him, but pretty much a disciple in the shadows, a disciple who's not so much well-known. In fact, there's not a whole lot that he did that really is written on the Hall of Fame. Pretty much just a normal guy. We're going to learn more about him as we look at this scripture in John chapter 1, but first I want to say that as we think about this, one of the things that a disciple has to do, we've already seen in these three things we've talked about, is we have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. Because we like staying in our comfort zones, don't we? Huh? We like it when we find a good place. We want to stay there, you know? And, you know, when you find your favorite spot or your favorite thing to hold on to, you just hold on to it, and maybe you just fall back. And this, who doesn't like to be comfortable? Man, we averaged about 230 kids all week, every day in this place, screaming, wonderful time. It was fantastic. 80 workers. We had an incredible Vacation Bible School. You got to come tonight if you want to hear more about it. But it was incredible. Thanks to Jennifer Heiserman, who is our director. And as much fun as we had, I spent yesterday in my comfort zone. Because I'm telling you, 230 kids, they'll wear you out. Okay? You know, I need a little bit of comfort. And there's a couple spots in my house I like to sit and just veg. And comfort, we like to be comfortable. We like to be comfortable. And there's really nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you a truth, a spiritual truth, it's even more than a spiritual truth. You cannot stay where you are and follow anybody. But for sure, you cannot stay where you are and follow Jesus. You can't. He pulls you out of your comfort zone all the time. It's one of the annoying things about Jesus. Oh, please, you should know. Jesus does some things that are pretty annoying. It pulls us out of our comfort zone, and we go, can't I just sit here in the recliner a little bit longer? Can't I just keep doing the things I always did? Can't I sit in my regular spot in the pew? Is there any reason why I have to come? Because we like it comfortable. But Jesus never lets us stay comfortable. He stretches us. He moves us. He changes us. He makes us into something different. We can't stay where we are and follow him. In fact, of the disciples we're talking about, Andrew and Peter, they were called. You know how Jesus went to the shore and he said, you know, you, follow me. You know, and the disciples dropped their fishing nets and they followed Jesus, you know. And Matthew at the tax table, you know, he's counting the money, he's getting the money. You, follow me. He got up and he followed Jesus. All right? We read that scripture just like that. Now, you're laughing, but you read that scripture and you think of that because you think it's some kind of magical, mystical thing. This wasn't the first time these guys had seen Jesus. This wasn't the first time that they followed Jesus, and we're going to find that to be true. But this was, I think we get to see this because Jesus is showing, illustrating with these guys that you have to come out of your comfort zone. There's no more comfortable place to be for Peter and Andrew than in a fishing boat. There's no more comfortable place for Matthew to be than at the counting table. Come on. It doesn't say that they left fishing forever. It doesn't say that he left tax collecting forever. It just says that on that day, Jesus said, follow me, and it required them to get out of their comfort zone. Do you understand where I'm going with this? All right, let's look at John chapter 1 because Andrew is a very interesting disciple. I think we can learn a little bit how we can be better disciples by looking at Andrew. So it's in chapter 1, verse 35. Just follow along in your copy of God's Word. The next day, John, now this is John the Baptist. This is not John the disciple. John the Baptist, we all know John the Baptist. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. And they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, Peter, and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments, as we look at the life of Andrew, is there something that you could teach us that would help us to know how to be better disciples today? I mean, we learn a lot from James and John and Peter, the more famous disciples, but is there something we can learn from the life of Andrew that can help each of us? Lord, open our hearts and minds and have your way. In Jesus' name, Amen. Can I just begin by giving you a little bit of background about this guy named Andrew? You know a lot of it from just this vignette here, this first snapshot. We learned that his family background, he's raised in a small fishing village named Bethsaida, okay? I actually had the privilege last spring of being in Israel on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee in what they have recently uncovered, recently in the past 10 to 15 years, the town of Bethsaida. It's no longer a town. It hasn't been built up on. They uncovered the town probably from the time period of when Peter and Andrew lived there. Philip was also from there. A small fishing village on the north shore of Galilee. It wasn't much bigger than our parking lot, the entire town. Okay? But that's where they grew up, in a small village on the northern. He was a fisherman. We know that from the future stories when he's called by Jesus. He worked with his brother Peter in the fishing industry. Well, and we also learn right here, and we learn from our teaching and tradition, he's the brother of Peter. Now, can you imagine that? We can learn a little bit about Andrew, can't we? From the fact that he's Peter's brother. Who's Peter? Everybody knows Peter, the big mouth guy at the end of it. He's the one who leads the team. He's the one who always has a lot to say. He's the one that's constantly sticking his foot in his mouth. He's the first one out the door and the last one off the field. It's Peter, the big fisherman is what he was known as. And he's the one who's the big disciple, the one that he just always in the limelight. He's the life of the party. He's the one that makes people laugh. He's the guy who tells the jokes. He's the one. And here's Andrew, his brother, growing up in the shadow of a guy like Peter. That's like Psalm 24, you know? What's Psalm 24? Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is our shepherd. And under the shadow of that, who, you know, what's John 3:15 say? We don't know. John 3:16, that's the big one. You know, growing up as Andrew is like being John 3:15. It's like, what? Who are you? I'm his brother. Oh, that's your brother. You see, so we get an idea that Andrew is somebody who is very used to being in the shadows. And if you think about it, do you know anything that Andrew ever did? Do you know anything that, did he ever get vaulted to the top? He wasn't in the three, you know? The three closest people to Jesus was James, John, and Peter. Now, we also learned something else about Andrew, though. Something I think is very important today for us to learn. Did you know, and maybe you did, I hope that you did, that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist? He was a disciple of John the Baptist. What we learn about Andrew is in his own quiet way, in the shadow of a great big brother like Peter, he was spiritually thirsty. He wanted to know what's more meaning to this life than fishing off the north shore of Galilee. And he was someone who sought that out. And when this guy came along, John the Baptist, who the prophet Isaiah talked about as the one who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah, he followed him, and John preached repentance and baptism, and he preached about Jesus, the one to come. And Andrew followed him and was a disciple. Was he still a fisherman? Yes. But he followed the teaching of John the Baptist. Now, how do we know that? Well, it's from this passage, obviously, that we get that he was but it doesn't say Peter was one who followed John the Baptist, but Andrew was somebody spiritually sensitive. Now, I want to give you three snapshots of Peter that can help us to know how we can be better disciples as well. Let's look at the three snapshots we have of his life. The first one is right here. We've already read it, but I want you to look at verse 41 and 42. It says that in this particular snapshot, the first thing that Andrew did, first of all, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," Andrew left his mentor and followed Jesus. See, John the Baptist was always saying to people, "I'm not the Messiah. Oh, you're the Messiah. You're the guy. He was a great preacher, baptizing folks, telling people about the kingdom of God. I mean, you're Jesus. You're the Messiah, right? No. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just an arrow. I'm just the sign. I'm just preparing the way for the Messiah that's going to come. He's going to come. He's the one you're going to follow. Not me. I'm just the herald, the proclaimer, the sign that shows you that. He made it very clear all the time. And so here's Andrew following him. And when John sees Jesus, he says, "That's the Lamb of God." And Andrew follows. Right out of his comfort zone. I mean, wouldn't it have been easier to stay with the guy you know, the guy you've been following, the guy you've been listening to his teaching? But he says, "That's the guy you need to follow." And Andrew does. But what's the first thing he does? Once he confirms it, he follows Jesus. "Jesus, where are you going? Come and follow me and you'll see where I'm going." They find out where he's staying. They spend the day together. In that time, they confirm that he is the Messiah, that he is the one they want to believe in. Because the first thing that Andrew does is what? Goes and tells Peter. "Hey, Peter, we found him, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for." Isn't it amazing that when you think of a guy who's in the shadows, never did anything that's anything, if it wasn't for Andrew, Peter, the most famous disciple of all, would have never met Jesus. Andrew's the one who brought Peter to Jesus. Maybe you didn't know he was a disciple of John the Baptist. Maybe you did. But did you know that he was the one who brought Peter to Jesus? He was the instrument that was used. You see, he shared what he knew. He did it right from the beginning. And in fact, in theological books and things and in commentaries, Andrew is known as the bringer. He brings to Jesus his brother. If it's me, I wouldn't have brought Peter. You know, because you know what Peter's going to do. Take the limelight, become Jesus' best friend, I fade out. Bummer. I got this Jesus thing myself. Why would I want to share it with Peter, who's going to steal it? Just like, oh, me growing up. Peter comes in, everybody pays attention to Peter, which is exactly what happened. But Andrew doesn't feel that way. Because the first thing he does is go and share it with Peter. He shares what he has. He shares what he knows. He shares the revelation that's come to him. He's so excited he can't wait to tell his brother. Can you turn with me now to another little vignette? It is another snapshot is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in this story, it's a story you're very familiar with. Now, all the disciples are assembled, and they have come. They're following Jesus around. He's doing teaching, and you know what? It's getting late in the day, and they're teaching, and there's thousands of people. We know there's at least 5,000 men alone, and it's getting late in the day, and there's no McDonald's within 30 miles, and everybody's hungry, and they say, "Jesus, we got to get rid of this crowd, because they got to have time to get out, go home, get something to eat." And Jesus said, "You feed them." "What? Yeah, you feed them. You've got to be kidding." And Philip, who was also from Bethsaida, so him and Andrew and Peter, they're probably buddies. They probably played football together and things like that in the Bethsaida. But as they, Philip says, "You know, this would take like 8 months' pay to feed these guys. This is impossible. You want us to feed them? What are you thinking?" And then comes our verses. Our verses say this. It says, another of his disciples, Andrew, there he is. Simon Peter's brother, he's always the brother. See, he's still in the shadows. Spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Okay. You remember the story, I know. You remember the story about the feeding of the 5,000. You remember the story about the little boy's lunch. And maybe you remember that the person who brought the lunch to Jesus was Andrew. Now, at first, I started thinking about this, and I thought, the guy's nuts. I mean, 5,000 people and one Happy Meal equals nobody's happy. Okay? It's a worthless thing to do. Why would you even do this while the rest of the disciples are more in the reality? They're saying, there's no way possible. This is impossible. You're crazy, Jesus. You got this wacky idea. What is Andrew doing? He's looking at the crowd saying, well, what do we got? What do we got? What do we got? Hey, what's that? You got a lunch? Okay. Okay, come up, come with me. Anybody else out here have a lunch? Anybody else bring a lunch? Anybody else bring a lunch? Just this kid. Okay. And he brings the child to Jesus. The bringer. Andrew the bringer. He brings him to Jesus and he says, Jesus, this is the best I could do. 5 loaves, 2 fish. What are the rest of the disciples doing? I don't know. Laughing? That's what I'd be doing. Oh, yeah, great. That's the answer. 5 loaves, 2 fish. We'll do it like they do in the Baptist churches in the future. Will everybody just pick off a little piece and we'll pass it around? Maybe. No. Okay. Here's this little boy's lunch. What does this tell us? Andrew, even though he can't fathom what Jesus might possibly could do, he knows that Jesus can do wonderful things with small things. Jesus, I don't know how this would work, but here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's still not enough. I don't know how it could feed so many, but you know. And he gives it to Jesus. All I got is a dollar, but I know God can do more with a dollar than anybody else with a million. Andrew has a certain faith. It's a certain childlike faith that says, I don't know how this could happen, but here's a lunch. Outside of the box, outside of his comfort zone, he brings in a boy, and maybe to the ridicule of the other disciples, presents a lunch to feed 5,000. You see, he presented what he could find. He shared what he knew with Peter. He's always bringing people to Jesus, but then he presented what he could find. Whatever he had, the small resources that were his, and he knew Jesus could do a lot with it. Let's look at the third snippet, the third snapshot. It's in John chapter 12. And these references are in your notes there. So you can look them up later and see the whole story. But in John chapter 12, we have verse 20. There's another picture of Andrew. It says this in verse 20 through 22. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida. Remember I told you Philip was from the same little town. So him and Andrew knew each other, probably friends. Who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. So once again, the bringer takes people to Jesus. Philip, he's close. He brings them to Andrew because he knows Andrew's going to bring him to Jesus. That's what Andrew does. He brings people to Jesus. But in this particular case, it's not his brother. It's people from the outside. Not just outside of their little clique, their little sect called Christianity, the Way, but it's outside of even their culture, the Greeks. This is prior to us breaking through the barrier in Acts chapter 10 when Peter says, whoa, Jesus is for everybody. Okay, this is way before that. This is when the only people who knew Jesus and the only people who were practicing Christianity were Jews. But Andrew doesn't care. He's kind of crazy that way. He's not really caught up in the whole cultural thing. He doesn't know the proper way to do stuff. He doesn't know that we are not supposed to mix with the Gentiles. And he doesn't know all these religious rules. He just brings people to Jesus. He's kind of crazy that way. It reminds me of VBS this week, as this sanctuary is filled with 230 kids and workers, and there's just screaming the windows. We're putting tape on them so they don't bust out. And there's a roller coaster, if you remember last week, coming out of our baptismal, and the people are screaming, dancing, and having fun. These kids are having a blast. And I can just imagine that some adults would come in here and go, "What's wrong with these kids? Don't they know this is not how you act in a sanctuary? This is a church. You're not supposed to smile and have fun. Stop jumping around. We're Baptists." That almost looks like dancing to me. It's funny because I ask the kids each day, I said, "What do we do here at Vacation Bible School?" And they say, "Crafts, snack, you know, games." And a couple of people went, "Dance." I love you, kid. Andrew was just a little too much in love with Jesus to care about who should come, who shouldn't, who's allowed, who's not allowed. His important thing was, I need to bring people to Jesus. Let me tell you something. Andrew's behavior would frequently, I'm sure, be ridiculed by the religious folks of the day. Whether it's bringing a kid's lunch to Jesus, whether it's going to a fisherman to tell him, or whether it's inviting the Greeks to see Jesus. He broke the rules because he loved Christ. So what are you willing to do? Let's fast forward to us today. Okay, Andrew, great guy, living in the shadows, doing great stuff, a disciple of Jesus, but what lessons can we learn from this? Let's go back to our comfort zone, okay? The first thing that we have to be willing to do is leave the familiar. Andrew was willing to walk away from John the Baptist. Not that John Baptist was a bad guy. Not that he had bad teaching. But he was willing to go and follow Jesus where he was going to go. He was willing to go and tell his big brother that he had found the Messiah. He was willing to take this little boy and put him in front of the disciples and say, "This guy's got the lines." He's willing to take he was willing to get out of the familiar and go to the next level. He just wanted to follow Jesus, and he just wanted to follow him better. Friend, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to be willing to go to the next level. God always wants to stretch you and make you better. He wants you to pray better every day. He wants you to follow him stronger every day. He wants you to grow in character and strength. He wants you to do what you were created to do, and that takes stretching. And we have to get out of our comfort zone and be willing to do that and leave the familiar. We also have to be willing to bring others with us, to bring others with you. Share what you know with others. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we proclaim the message that we found. To be a disciple of Jesus is not an exclusive club. We have to understand that Andrew was always out there bringing in anybody, kids and Greeks and anybody. We have to realize that our relationship with Jesus needs to be multiplied and shared with others. Guess what? Guess who I found? Jesus, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. I found him. Come on and meet him. Come on and meet him. You got to meet him too. And number three, we need to lead them to Jesus. We need to be satisfied, folks, to be the signpost, not the answer. I like helping folks, and I like doing things that help folks get better off. I love it. Who doesn't like a pat on the back? Who doesn't like a "thank you, man, you were really the answer to my prayer"? Thank you. Yeah, everybody loves that. But we need to be satisfied to just be the people that say, "There's the Lamb of God. It's not me. It's him." I've said before that in the Las Vegas of heaven, I know I get in trouble for saying that, we We are the neon arrow. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. And we might look pretty and flashy, but you know what? We're pointing to Jesus. Does your life point to him? Andrew's life was all about bringing people to Jesus. Now, he doesn't get in the Hall of Fame. He doesn't get in the top three. He's not the one that everybody thinks of when they think of a disciple. But he consistently pointed people to Jesus. Who else did that? John the Baptist, the guy that he followed for so long. He learned humility from him because John the Baptist said, "It's not me. Don't look at me. I'm not the Messiah. There's the Messiah. There's Jesus." And Andrew took that lesson to heart. And every time he saw somebody, he'd say, "Come on, I'll show you Jesus." Because the truth of the matter is this, folks. Kingdom work requires us to get out of our comfort zone and to trust Jesus in all situations. To be an arrow that points to him. To be the signpost that helps other people get to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge to be that neon arrow that points to you. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for you. We want to be disciples. Sometimes, though, as we look at the requirements, as we think about what it costs to follow you, we are reticent. We know that we are weak, but yet we also know you are strong. We are sometimes foolish, but you are always wise. Father, when we get into trouble, you're always there to hold us, to walk with us through even the valley of the shadow of death. And because of that, Lord, we do want to follow. Whether it's in the shadows or not, Lord God, we want to point people to you. Help us to be better disciples. Today, may we take a step closer to you and therefore closer to each other. In Jesus' name. Amen.